Well, as you know, we have just announced two births. It's an awesome thing to have new life in our congregations. We have quite a number of small children in the Akron-Canton congregation and in the Youngstown congregation. It's wonderful to have that new life there. We have several ladies who are pregnant currently and awaiting the birth of their new family members. So life continues on, and that's always very encouraging. Now, when a baby is born, we tend to examine them. We look them over, each detail, to be sure they're doing well and everything is in order. I can't help but tease Zach Smith when when Hannah was born. He took a quick look, but didn't look apparently thoroughly enough, and texted me and said, "It's a boy." And then texted back and said, nope, it's a girl. So I'm sure Zach took a much closer look to Gabriella to be sure that that she was what she was purported to be. Of course, I texted him back when he sent the message saying, "We have our little girl." I said, "You better double check just to be sure." But there's such an excitement about that new life. And you look at that little baby and you see those little fingers and those little hands. And this replication of ourselves that we're holding in our hands is just a stunning and beautiful thing. Now, of course, most people today, it seems, because we have the technology, find out before the baby is born whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. Of course, there are some today who say, "No, I'm just not going to do that." They can know, but I don't want to know until the birth. I want to be surprised at that time. So it's a fairly recent invention to be able to see the sex of the baby before it's born. But there was a time, of course, when that wasn't possible, and almost always, and you hear something similar today, but it's, in essence, "I don't care if it's a boy or girl," and what do we say? As long as it's healthy. Good health is such a wonderful blessing. And of course, in this time of what I would consider is exaggerated fear, we become more aware of how valuable and wonderful good health can be. I'd like to tell you a story of a little boy who was born and was apparently healthy, but lurking inside was a defect. Now, you might be aware that the most common birth defects are heart defects. You may not have been aware of that. This little boy was born with a type of atrial septal defect. Atrial, as you probably can begin to sort through, has to do with the heart. What is atrial septum defect, septal defect? Well, it's a hole in the heart, something we've commonly heard. Oh, they have a hole in their heart. The top part of the heart is called the atrial, and the atrial is there's a little wall, the septum, that divides one half from the other on the top half of the heart, so that quarter. So there's a hole between the two. Now, frankly, you may not be aware that every human being is born with that hole. It's there for a purpose. God has designed it very beautifully. It allows blood to drain from the lungs and into the lungs to oxygenate them very quickly upon birth. But for most people, that hole narrows or completely closes up in the first few weeks of life because it's no longer necessary. Sometimes in the first few months of life. But then there's that occasional healthy adult that still has this small leftover opening in the wall between the atria, through the septal area. And that's an interesting thing. There's a far more serious defect of the heart that all human beings suffer from. And the Bible describes it as a heart of stone. Has little to do with the atrial area of the heart, the chambers of the heart. It's far worse than a hole in the heart. This heart of stone is far worse than simple hardening of the arteries, we might say, a common term for a pretty serious heart disease. This condition stone heart syndrome is in fact fatal, and it does cause death in everyone, spiritual death, unless they receive radical surgery to repair it from the creator of the heart, the God of the universe, God himself. And this is not a minor surgery. We might consider it a heart replacement, a heart transplant. So today, as we gather together on the Sabbath as one body, yes, over the internet, but gathered together as one, between the days of unleavened bread and the day of Pentecost that is to come, we thank God for the introduction of surgery, quote unquote, that can totally cure SHS, stone heart syndrome. We'll look a little more thoroughly at this heart defect and how it can be cured as we journey from the days of unleavened bread to the day of Pentecost. First, let's take a look at this defect. Doctors will often use case studies in an attempt to understand the problem. One classic case is recorded in the book of Exodus. If you turn there with me, Exodus chapter 7. A classic case study of stone heart syndrome. Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. We might say we have the doctor giving the original diagnosis to this individual or about this individual of what they're suffering with. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14. So the Eternal said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. You can almost picture God in his white coat and the stethoscope around his neck and says, Pharaoh's heart is hard. It's stone heart syndrome, clearly. That's what he's suffering with. He refuses to let the people go. One of my grandson's question in teaching him about the plagues and about Pharaoh was, why didn't he let the people go? It was hard for him to grasp, like all these terrible things happening, and he won't let them go. Why wouldn't he do that? Well, what was the problem? SHS, stone heart syndrome. Notice down in verse 20, we've got the diagnosis. What are the indicators? You know, when doctors try to sort through what disease we're dealing with, they're dealing with in a patient, they go through a series of questions that they've been trained to ask. And it's not really what you have, it's really sorting out what you don't have. So by looking at the symptoms, they can set aside, well, it's probably not this because that symptom shows that's not part of that disease. And then you take that down to a different path. And basically, it's all these whys, you might say. It's a why. You come to a why in the road. Okay, you've got a fever. Oh, it could be still this, 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 and this. But fever isn't indicative of that. So we can eliminate that. So doctor here, God, looks at Pharaoh and begins to analyze, we might say, what are the symptoms in verse 20? Now, again, as we read through this, we might be easily able to say, pointing the finger, yeah, Pharaoh's got some problems. Well, what we do with this is probably far more important, analyzing ourselves as we look at Pharaoh to say, do I exhibit some of these same symptoms? Exodus chapter 7 and verse 20. Moses and Aaron did so just as the Eternal commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. Terrible. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then the magicians, in verse 22, of Egypt, did so with their enchantments. And we've always teased about that, like, you need more blood at this point? You know, what would have been a much better miracle is change it back to water. You don't need more blood. But it says, Pharaoh's heart grew hard. What should have softened him in his in his sick condition turned him even more so into hardness. Stone hearts in him increased. He did not heed them as the Eternal had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Sad that he, apparently in his quote-unquote ivory tower, would not look at the suffering now that this was bringing upon all of his people. Some of the initial indications of this defect are stubbornness. I don't mean resolution. Being resolute is very different from being stubborn. Notice over in chapter 8, drop down to verse 13. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 13. So the Eternal did according to the word of Moses, and frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Imagine piles and piles of dead frogs. You have one dead thing on the side of the road, and it stinks terribly, but hundreds and hundreds, thousands of dead frogs. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Eternal had said. One of the primary symptoms of stone heart syndrome, symptoms, is stubbornness. Just stubbornness. It's rooted in selfishness. It's rooted in pride, but it's selfishness. Verse 16, so the Eternal said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. When we were going over these plagues with my grandson, one of the ladies last year had put together the plague bag and all these little things that would remind you of which plague was which. So we'd line them up, and we had the little vial of blood, and then we had the frogs, and then we got to this little bitty one of the lice. And to illustrate that, the ladies had put several grains of rice in a little baggie, a little snack bag. So Conrad, he always get to this point, and he said, blood, frogs, rice. No, lice. So he finally get it. But can you imagine? We talked about that. He's never had lice. I don't think I've ever had lice that I remember. But these little bugs crawling on you, biting you, and in your hair, and all over your body. And, oh, just terrible to think about. So you'd think that that would change someone's heart. Lice, man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Again, that's pretty helpful. More lice. But they could not. Oh, didn't do it. So there was lice on man and beast. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Eternal had said. The disease blocked his ability to repent. He was simply stubborn, prideful individual. Drop down to verse 31. And the Eternal did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from the next plague, from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh, verse 32, hardened his heart at this time. Has there ever been a time in your life that you simply hold your own space out of stubbornness and pride? Can't admit that we're wrong? Cannot back down and simply apologize for what we've said, what we've done, how wrong we might have been? Let's look at another symptom. In chapter 9, in verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But Pharaoh, the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Another symptom of stone heart syndrome is anger. Anger. Now we ask ourselves, do we have anger that just boils over and causes problems for our family, for ourselves, for others that we deal with? Are we known as a peacemaker, or do we tend to have people tiptoe around us because they'll feel the anger if they cross us, if they disturb us, if they cause problems for us? Notice over in chapter 11, Exodus chapter 11, in verse 9. The Eternal said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you. Stone heart syndrome caused Pharaoh to have impaired judgment. Couldn't see straight, we might say. Couldn't evaluate things properly. All during this time, it seems that Pharaoh had the opinion that it was somebody else's fault, that someone else was the problem. The Eternal said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Stubbornness, pride, anger, impaired judgment. You can't see things straight. It's always someone else's fault. Those are some of the symptoms of this defect of the heart. Now, the great spiritual medical journal that we're reading out of right now also mentions stone heart syndrome in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 2. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. It shows here another symptom, another indication of stone heart syndrome. Mark chapter 10, in verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and command and said to them, What did Moses command you? Well, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Isn't it interesting that one of the symptoms of stone heart syndrome is we just cannot get along. Just cannot get along. We'd rather put someone away than to work out the challenges and difficulties that we might all have. So it was because of the hardness of the heart that Moses said there has to be some organization to this. We don't want a free-for-all. Christ then said, though, in verse 6, But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. Pause for a second. Does stone heart syndrome affect our marriage? Are we stubborn and angry and impaired in our judgment toward our spouse? Christ went on to say, verse 9, Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So, the instruction is that an unsympathetic, kind of a cold-hearted feeling is also a symptom of stone heart syndrome. A cold, unfeeling, unsympathetic approach. Turn back a few pages to Mark. Chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 41. Mark chapter 6 in verse 41. We've already seen that we have stubbornness, pride, anger, impaired judgment, a cold, or unfeeling, unsympathetic heart, all symptoms. And we have one more here in Mark chapter 6. In verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples, and set them before him. The 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. Spectacular miracle. And they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments and of the fish. So there were more leftovers than they began with. Verse 44. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples to get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he sent the while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came and the boat was in the middle of the sea, he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. We would too. But immediately he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Why? Stone heart syndrome. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. You can be a nice guy, a nice girl, and still have stone heart syndrome. There can be lots of nice people in the world who still have stone heart syndrome. They may not be stubborn. They might not be prideful. They may not be angry, but their spiritual perception is inhibited. They're blinded spiritually. The disciples were nice people, without a doubt. They were striving to be obedient to God. They were trying to do what the Messiah was asking. But their spiritual perception was inhibited. So stone heart syndrome does not allow spiritual oxygen to flow to the spiritual brain in the amount that it needs to have clear thinking, to be spiritually perceptive. So we see that sometimes stone heart syndrome causes stubbornness, sometimes anger and pride, impaired judgment. You can't think straight, you can't see straight. It can cause a cold and unfeeling heart, unsympathetic toward others, but also can be a nice person who's simply spiritually blind. So we might say, up to this point, we've analyzed maybe as many as 6 or 7 different qualities, symptoms, we might say, that indicate stone heart syndrome. There's anger, there's stubbornness, there's impaired judgment, there's pride, there's selfishness, there's coldness, an unsympathetic heart, in other words, and there's spiritual blindness, perception simply impaired. Now, we might agree then that all humans have this defect, and this defect must be cured. Now, frankly, in some, the defect seems to be more serious than in others, and it is always fatal without intervention. You might have looked at Saul prior to his conversion. You say, "Boy, talk about a man with stone heart syndrome." He was going into people's homes and arresting people. He was holding the garments as the official caretaker while they stoned Stephen to death. Talk about a hard heart. And yet, when intervention took place, there was a complete turnaround. Maybe you've known people have been similar in a physical circumstance. I remember one individual that I knew personally, was a friend of ours, friend of the family, was just an amiable individual. But he had a heart attack, causing apparently difficulties in many respects. But his personality completely changed after that time. And he was a sullen, kind of an angry person until he had surgery to improve his blood flow again. Then his thinking returned to normal. He was back again. So there's a heart syndrome that can cause all kinds of problems in relationships with others. So we ask, what is the cure for this defect, our stone heart syndrome? What's the cure? Is it humanism, where we just become a nice person, try to love the environment and love dogs and love cats and love each other, just be nice people? Is that the cure for stone? Does that solve spiritual blindness? And the answer is no, it doesn't. Our merciful Father draws us, we might say, to his surgical suite, the Church of God. And he there introduces radical surgery that can cure this condition. The cure for SHS, stone heart syndrome, is the supernatural injection of what we might term the essential oil. Now, essential oils might be something you like and think really work well for you, or you might think it's all hocus pocus. It's up to you. You've got to sort all that out. I'm not making a medical prescription by any means. One is better than the other, or this or that. You've got to figure that out, sort that out for yourself. But we're talking about the essential oil. That is the oil of the Holy Spirit that has to be injected into the system of the patient for stone heart syndrome to be taken care of, to be solved, to be cured. It's that oil, that radical surgery, we might say, that changes the heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, as God puts it. Turn to chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11, in verse 17. Therefore, say, God is giving Ezekiel specific words to tell his people. Therefore, say, thus says the eternal God, or God eternal, the Lord eternal, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. That's happened in a physical sense already. We are waiting for the ultimate fulfillment yet in the future. Verse 18, and they will go there, and they will take away all of its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Well, that clearly hasn't happened yet. Verse 19, then I will give them one heart. How? I will put a new spirit within them. You see, it's the injection of this essential oil, and it is truly essential for stone heart syndrome to be cured. I will put a new spirit within them and take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Can you imagine a drug so powerful that it can take stone and melt it? This heart of stone can be melted, can be transformed into a heart of flesh. Then what's the result? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. How can we say that nice people out in the world still have stone heart syndrome? Well, because they're not walking in God's statutes. They're not keeping his judgments. I mean, something as simple as remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We can look at that and determine whether a person has stone heart syndrome or a heart of flesh. They've come to understand what God requires. He's injected his Holy Spirit into them, we might say, and they then begin to strive to keep his statutes and judgments. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts followed the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, pause for a second. One of the great concerns this week on the nightly news is that two huge pork plants in the United States have been closed down because of COVID-19. That might reduce the amount of pigs necessary for people to eat by 10%, 1.4%, 1.5% of the United States production of filthy pig flesh to eat. that that's a big concern to them. They still want their detestable things. Got to have my bacon. I mean, COVID-19 can be out there, but as long as I got my bacon, I'll be okay. Oh, come on. And again, that's not to, you don't want to make fun of blind people, obviously, but it's ironic, isn't it? That they can be very nice people and good neighbors, but they still have this heart of stone, this condition that needs to be healed. I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord Eternal. And again, God is a God of justice, so he'll take care of those things as he sees fit. But we need, humanity needs, this essential oil of God's Spirit to cure this syndrome. Turn over to Ezekiel 36 a few chapters later. Ezekiel 36, and we'll begin reading in verse 25. And again, we look forward to the ultimate fulfillment of this yet in the future. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Isn't that interesting? God, in essence, uses this physical analogy. I'm going to give you a shower. I'm going to wash you off. You know, sometimes your kids might be outside playing in the mud, and the only solution, you're not going to bring that in the house. So you get the hose out, sprinkle clean water on them, get most of the mud off, then you can get them into the bathtub or into the shower. God is saying that in essence, you're filthy and I just need to hose you off. "And you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." I mean, isn't it amazing that you have people who are very nice people, and yet they go every Sunday, some of them, and you probably have friends like this, we do, that go every Sunday to that building that has this steeple there, this pagan symbol that they get under every Sabbath, or every Sunday, I should say, to go to their church. You think, this is a strange mixture of evil and good. It's just so sad to see that happen. So all this idolatry and this filthiness will finally be cleansed. Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart." How? "And put a new spirit within you." It's that essential oil that cures stone heart syndrome. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, a soft, pliable, moldable heart. And when we look at our lives, we have to ask, do I have a soft, moldable, pliable heart? Am I teachable? Not just from God, of course, but others as well. Am I teachable? Am I willing to listen? Willing to accept that I could be wrong, that I need to improve and change. Verse 27, "I will put my spirit." And as we said in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is likened to oil, olive oil. "I will put my spirit," the essential oil, "within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Again, that's how we can begin to sort out those who truly have God's Holy Spirit and those who do not. Not that we need to stand around and judge, but you have to make some evaluations at times. "I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Those who've been cured or in the curing process of stone heart syndrome are striving to be obedient to God, to keep his statutes and his judgments, as well as his commandments. Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." I'll be your God. The injection of the essential oil, we might say, of God's Holy Spirit into a patient slowly converts this stone heart to a heart of flesh, one that's soft, that's compliant, that's pliant, that's compassionate, that's humble, that's giving, that's spiritually perceptive. And of course, we all know when this cure was revealed to the public. Turn with me to the book of Acts. In just a few weeks, we'll be commemorating this spectacular cure on its anniversary, on the day of Pentecost. Because it was on this day that the cure for stone heart syndrome was first introduced into what we might call the test group. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And since medical images are so much in the news, you almost see the Javits Center lined up with all these beds. There's 120 people in intensive care, and they're about to receive the cure for stone heart syndrome. Verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, this noise of wind. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So you almost get this large blast of fire that comes through the roof and then divides into fingers that rest upon each person. And you almost see this IV bag being filled with God's Spirit, the fire of God's Spirit being injected into these people. And it changed them immediately. Verse 4, they were filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they just didn't babble. God's Spirit gave them utterance to say the right thing at the right time to the right person. And so there were people, of course, all around saying, well, this is a spectacular thing. How can we hear in our language the wonderful works of God? I mean, these are just Galileans, aren't they? How do they know all these languages? Well, it was God's Spirit that was saying, okay, you're going to speak Greek to this Greek. You're going to speak Parthian to that Parthian. You're going to, and God made sure that everyone got the message. It was a tremendous miracle. The cure, the essential oil, was now released to the public, at least to the ones that God would draw, that he would call, that he would draw to his hospital, we might say, the Church of God, where we get cured over the course of time if we respond to God and his Spirit. Of course, God foretold that time in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. God foretold that he would send his essential oil to humanity into a small test group to start. The cure is not yet available to the entire world. It is being offered to a small group of individuals. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, reminds us of this. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" When we get together in these big groups, and you tell stories. Oftentimes, they had, even the disciples had no idea what these stories meant. That's kind of a pretty cool story. What does it mean? What are we supposed to draw from this? So they asked him, "Why do you tell them stories, these parables? There's supposed to be a lesson. I mean, a parable is supposed to have a lesson to it, a point to it all." Disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because I don't want them to know." Now, I just paraphrased what Christ said. "To you," he said, "because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." All of those people out there, as kind or as nice as they might have been, all suffered from stone heart syndrome, and now was not the time to cure them. This gift was going to be given to a very small group of individuals. Notice verse 12. "For whoever has, to him will more be given, and he will have abundance." In other words, his test group was going to get all that was available of the essential oil, the cure, we might say. "But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Now is not the time. This is not saying, they're not doing something cruel. It was simply not the time. They did not have the capacity to deal with that. It wasn't time yet. In other words, you can set up a hospital, but if you have no doctors to care for the people, no nurses to care for the people, what good does a hospital do? No good at all. So what God is doing is working according to a plan. He's giving some the opportunity to receive His Holy Spirit now, this essential oil, this cure for stone heart syndrome. And He's training them to be the teachers, the guides, the leaders, the helpers, the doctors, the nurses, we might say, for those that He will bring into His hospital later. He's doing it in stages, wisely preparing. It'll be interesting, because how can a person have confidence that they're going to be cured unless they're being treated by someone who's already been cured, been through the process? So God trains this group of doctors, we might say, this group of physicians, this group of teachers. And then when He opens the hospital, when He has sufficient staff, they'll all come. And they'll have the opportunity to be healed, to receive the essential oil of God's Holy Spirit and be brought into the family. So verse 13 says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I tell them nice stories." Keeps them interested, but now is not the time for them to be completely healed or cured. Verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." Now you might say, well, that's not fair. They hear, but they didn't understand. Well, they have their part to play in it. When we say they cannot yet understand, many times they don't care yet to understand. Verse 14, prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." You ask the typical person, would you be willing to give up your job to keep God's Sabbath holy? And as nice a person as they may be, they would say, of course not. How am I going to feed my family? How do I take care of things? I'm not going to do that. Their eyes they have voluntarily closed. They have their part in their spiritual sick condition, their stone heart syndrome. You see, the basis of stone heart is revealed to us in the book of Romans, where it says the heart, the human being, is at enmity with God. I'm not going to submit to God. I will decide what is good, what is right, what is beneficial. And if I don't judge it to be that way, I'm simply not going to do it. So their eyes, they have closed. So there is, underneath that nice exterior for many human beings, a heart of stone, a stubbornness that simply is not going to submit to God. And we look forward to the time when they can be. And we try to encourage them in the meantime to respond to God. But their eyes, they have closed. Their ears, they have shut. Rest of verse 15, "Lest they should understand with their hearts." Isn't that interesting? It's not doctrinal issues. Doctrines are important. "Lest they should understand with their hearts." You see, a person can know certain information, but they have to understand it with their heart. God is interested in our heart. He gives us His Spirit to cure stony heart syndrome. Stone heart syndrome. "Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." It's a fascinating thing. God grants us His Holy Spirit so that we might be able to have a heart of flesh, to see spiritual truth, to begin working toward complete and total spiritual health. It's a challenge that we have each and every day. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 29. We said earlier that the Old Testament talks about stone heart syndrome and how God will have to intervene directly to change that. That He has to draw individuals into His spiritual hospital, we might say, into the church of God, and cure them over the course of time. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants into his land. In the New Testament, we could have said, you've seen Jesus Christ feed 5,000 from a kid's sack lunch. And yet, what's the result? Verse 3. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, you've seen those things. You've seen Jesus heal every kind of disease, cast out every kind of demon. Nothing is that without not being under his power. Verse 4, yet the Eternal has not given you a heart to perceive. Stone heart syndrome blinds the eyes, it stops the ears. Not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And that's the condition that the world is in. So brethren, we have been given the essential oil, we might say, the living water of God's Holy Spirit. And it is to change our heart. Yes, there are doctrinal understandings that go along with this. There's important things to understand. We must not just worship God in spirit, but in truth. But we can be in truthful doctrine and not have the Holy Spirit to change the way our heart works. One thing that this current crisis might help us to learn is just how much we need to care for each other, that we need to let God's Holy Spirit motivate us to have a heart of softness and compassion to all of our brothers and sisters in the faith, especially starting there, and then to others out from that area. So, brethren, stony heart syndrome is a serious complex. It's a serious syndrome. It is fatal. Spiritual death is the eventual result. So, with the addition of God's Holy Spirit, His essential oil, our heart can be changed and motivate us to do the things, do the works of a soft heart. So, as we go forward from here, we've got just a few weeks now to the Feast of Pentecost. Let's do our very best to use the heart of flesh that God has given us to produce the actions of kindness and compassion and love that God expects of us. Brethren, we have the cure. Let's cherish it. Let's use it to prepare so that we can help others be cured when God calls them.